God is so good. I could just stand and worship and listen to the band and sing all day. We started a series in Philippians, and just the first chapter, verses 3 through 8, there's five things that Paul gives us, five specific elements of joy. Spirit-created joy is related to other believers. And I just want to give you a little short review from last week, as I gave you the first three elements out of the first verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3 said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So it's a joy to have remembrance of things. When you look back in Paul, when we went back into Acts chapter 16, we showed how Paul had remembrance of a woman named Lydia, you know, who was a seller of fine purple who received Christ. Really, she was the first person that became a Christ follower in all of Europe, right there at the Church of Philippi. Then a slave girl having a spirit of divination received Christ. The chief magistrates, he remembered of them being upset, and they got put in jail and all. And you can read in Acts chapter 16. Read it today, man. Don't watch the halftime of the Super Bowl. Read Acts chapter 16. It's a powerful chapter. So the first element was the joy of remembrance. The second element was the joy of intercession. And boy, have we found out what intercession is this week. Joe Leveling, is he here? Praise God. Intercession, the saints interceding for him. You know, I told him, cut out that Mexican food every night, man. It just, oh my gosh. Interceding for people. You know, people getting hurt this week. People going through stuff. We have our own family member had to fly to Iraq on Wednesday night because his sister's in intensive care. Lift up Mr. Amari and his sister Batoon. I love that name, man. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. B-A-T-T-O-O-L, Batool or something like that. But always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Every prayer, we're offering up prayer. We have joy. We're praying for people. We want to intercede for people. In your listening guide last week, I put those who are obedient to the Holy Spirit will delight in the privilege of intercessory prayer. Faithful and sincere intercession is more, much more than an obligation. It's a joy. It's a joy to pray. Faithful intercessors are more preoccupied with the needs and welfare of others than their own. That's when you find out joy, man. You start praying for other people. You take your eyes off your own needs and pray for those, for other, the welfare of others that their own, and ask God to pour out His divine blessing on him. And then verse 5 was, in the view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So that third element of joy is participation. It's like a third element of joy that Paul's teaching us, koinonia, fellowship, gathering together, man. If you commit to gathering with other believers, I'm telling you, you're going to grow in your joy. You're going to grow in your walk with God. And you're listening, God, I put by far the most important thing all believers share is their spiritual oneness, their participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, I shared at the end last week, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't be a closet Christian. Don't be a Christian that think you can live your life without other believers. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself if you believe that. Fellowship includes cooperation in the preaching of the good news and the sharing of the good news and the living out of the good news of salvation to those who have never heard it, so that the spiritual fellowship may be enlarged and bring still greater glory to God. We want to grow this place. Why? Because we want to bring greater glory to God. The more people we can have in here, the more people we can have serving, the more people we can have growing, it's going to be greater glory to God. It's all for Him. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes. That came up in prayer this morning. All things are for your sake. What are those things? Trials, tribulations, tough times, they're for our sakes. Why? So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. That's what happens when we do life together, when we do church together, when we do fellowship together, when we get in the Word of God, and the secret is together that we grow and we participate with one another. So today I want to give you the last two elements of joy found in these verses, verses 3 through 8. So the fourth element of joy is anticipation. Now, I'm not talking about a song Carly Simon did way back in the 70s. I'm talking about Philippians 1, 6, "For I am confident." This is a verse you can live your life on. This is a verse that you can stand on the promises of God, because this is a promise that Paul shared with the church at Philippi that I'm supposed to share with you today. "For I am confident in this very thing, that He," capital H, "who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." It's powerful. The more you take your eyes off of Jesus, the less confident you're going to have that He's doing a work with you. You might be here today and maybe you've suffered from depression. Maybe you've been going through tough trials and stuff. Know this, if you focus on Him, and that was a word in our fellowship, in our community group today, focus. If you focus on Him and realize that He created you, you're one of His kids, He wants you to take that free gift of the forgiveness of your sins and accept Him in your life and realize that you have to die to self and pick up your cross and follow Him, and you can anticipate it, that He is going to be with you for the rest of your life, that He's going to perfect the gift the Holy Spirit has given you. He's going to work in you until that day of Jesus Christ. Nothing can encourage a Christian as much as the knowledge that despite life's uncertainties, despite difficulties, despite no matter how many spiritual defeats that you have along your way in the life, one day you'll be made perfect. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "One day you're going to be perfect. One day you're going to be perfect." Can you imagine that? Paul's confidence was much more than human hope. It was the absolute confidence that comes from knowing and believing God's promise that He, God, who began a good work in him, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has a work for you to do. So get over yourself. Forget yourself. Put yourself aside. Put the things of the flesh aside and start allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. And I'm telling you, joy, the anticipation of the future, of the joy that you have, is going to be unbelievable. Praise God. Salvation is wholly God's work. And for that reason, its completion is as certain as it was already accomplished. And you're listening, God, I put salvation is by the power of God in response to faith. Wait a second. I thought if I was good enough, I'd be all right. Salvation is by the power of God in response to faith. Faith itself is God's work, divinely initiated and divinely accomplished. We see that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is working inside of you. He gives you gifts. The Lord puts you in the exact places where you're supposed to live, the exact places where you're supposed to work, the exact places so He can use you to make a difference in other people's life, so that you can take the things that God has taught you, that the Spirit has put in you, and make them known. Lydia, the first convert in which would become the church at Philippi, believed the gospel of Christ. When you read those verses in Acts 16, she believed the gospel, but I think Luke, the writer of Acts, made it clear that the Lord opened her heart to response to the thing spoken by God. So when you're praying for somebody who doesn't know Christ, you pray that the Lord will open their heart. You can't do it. I wish I could. I can't do it, but God can. You pray. You intercede. You pray for that person. You pray like what Paul said to Corinthians, that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them and able to become a new creation. All the chosen will be glorified. God will finish what He has begun. Every aspect of salvation is by God's sovereign will and choice. Then I found these three verses in Titus and blew me away, man. Titus 3, 4 through 6. And these are verses that you can stand upon. These are verses that you can put in your heart. These are verses that you can use when you're interceding for people who don't know God. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. How did He do that? By the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is the Lord who begins the work of salvation, and it is the Lord through His Holy Spirit that will perfect it. Isn't it beautiful? Beautiful. It's the Lord working when we're praying and we're working. I'm sure when Amber's working on the songs, working on the order of the songs, she's praying, Lord, give me the songs You want me to sing that You can use to touch somebody's heart. Christmas, man, we did so much work Christmas Eve trying to get the word out. Teenagers going out, adults going out, handing out postcards, inviting people. Because we wanted nothing else but Christ to be magnified. We want that every week. But Christmas Eve is a special time because people will go Christmas Eve. And what happened Christmas Eve? I'm standing in the back after service, had a man come up, tears coming out of his eyes, saying, I want to get back connected. I want to get closer to the Lord. I thought that's worth 500 cards passed out. That's worth prayers. That's worth worship for one person to figure out, man, I need Christ. I'm tired of living thinking I can fulfill the things with stuff. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live my life? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. When God saves, He saves completely. He saves eternally. For God to begin salvation in a person's life is an irrevocable guarantee that He is going to complete it. We can stand upon that promise that He is going to complete the work that He started in us. William Hendrickson, he did a commentary on Philippians. He says, God is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. God never does anything by halves. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're important to God. God created you. God has a work for you. God, just keep preaching to Him. Praise God. It's so important that God would open up our eyes so that we could see the love He has for us. I guess it was the other week we were watching a movie, and I can't remember, Limitless, Vertical, something. And the beginning of, it was about climbing. And the beginning of the movie, I want to share this with you because it's powerful. In the beginning of the movie, there's five people on this rope climbing a mountain. The daughter's up top, then the son, then the father, then there was two other people. The thing came out of the mountain, and the two guys fell to their death. So they're hanging onto this rope, and the father's on the bottom, and the daughter's up top, and the brother's in the middle, and he's yelling to the son, cut the rope, man. Cut the rope. Because if you don't cut the rope, all three of us are going to die. So they're on this rope climbing in the mountain, and he kept yelling to the son, cut the rope, and the son's yelling down, I'm not going to cut it, I'm not going to cut it. And the sister goes, no, don't cut it. And he cut it, man. He had to cut it because his father, with all three of them on there, they all would have died. His father gave his life for his son and his daughter because that way the rope had less weight on it and they got to go to safety. But the father gave his life up, and I looked and I said, it's Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. He said, cut the rope. I'll pay the price for your sins. And he died that death. for the payment of our sins. And if you can get that in your head and ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity on that, to take the veil away from your eyes and see that Jesus is the author of my faith, that Jesus died on the cross for my faith. And that's what we need to share. It's easy for believers to become discouraged when they... And here's that word again, man, focus. It is easy for believers to become discouraged when they focus on their problems, when they focus on their imperfections and those of other believers. And I think those sins should not be ignored or minimized, but neither should they be allowed to overshadow the marvelous reality of the future perfection of the church. And every believer, every individual believer, as God's Word guarantees us so frequently and so clearly. And you're listening, God, I put remembering that glorious truth removes the pressure of doubt and fosters triumph, fosters joy, fosters gratitude and anticipation. So doing so frees God's people to move more abundantly and fruitfully. There's a 19th century commentator, F.B. Meyer, wrote this. We go into an artist's studio, and I want you to close your eyes and try to get a picture of this. We go into the artist's studio, and we find their unfinished pictures covering large canvases and suggesting great designs, but which have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because Perilous laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which grace has begun in the arm of His strength will complete it. We have anticipation for that. We know that God is going to finish the things He started in us. God doesn't have any unfinished works. The God who saves is the God who justifies. The God who saves is the God who sanctifies. The God who saves is the God who glorifies. The God who begins is the God who completes. During His incarnation, the Lord gave this absolute and unambiguous assurance, which is the source of joy to all those who will trust in Him. Look at this verse in John. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's our anticipation. That when we give our hearts to Christ, that He is going to finish the work that He has birthed in us. The last element is affection. Philippians 1, 7 and 8 says, "For it is only right for me," Paul says, "to feel this way about you. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." All the things Paul went through, all the trials, all the suffering, all the stoning, all the imprisonments, all the lashes that he had put upon his back, he did it for the glory of God. He did it for us an example so that we could be partakers with Him. There's no greater or more exhilarating joy than that produced by deep, abiding, and genuine affection for others. It's only right before men and before God for Paul to feel this way about the beloved saints in Philippi. He was encouraging the Philippians with this word, because they were all partakers of the grace with Him. And I'm supposed to ask you this question today. Are we not all partakers here at CCF as well? Are we not all partakers to pray for one another, to lift one another up, to serve one another, to help one another? Last week, I didn't get to finish the message, and I want to finish it now because it gives us what fellowship means to joy, because I am all about fellowship. I am all about us gathering together and going over questions. Like in your listening, God, today, you'll have questions for next Sunday. Go over those questions. Take your time. Look at the Scriptures. Answer those questions. And then we'll get together with fellowship. So in his commentary for Philippians, this guy, William Henderson, man, he's good. He lists 8 aspects or types of Christian koinonia, and I'm going to run through them real fast. Number 1, the first and foremost is the fellowship of grace. It's not a natural man-made fellowship, but one sovereignly designed and affected by God through His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Every week we're offering, take the gift of grace, choose Christ. All believers have been graciously chosen by Christ for salvation. Apart from His having chosen them, they could not have chosen Him. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Second is the fellowship of faith. On a human level, it's faith alone that brings sinners to salvation. Paul and Silas told the jailer in Philippi, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, if the band can come forward. The third one is the fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving. Nothing binds believers more closely together than worshiping God in corporate praise and thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The fourth one is the fellowship of love. We gather fellowship because we want to love on each other. Love is that supreme virtue that encompasses all the other virtues. It's more important than anything else. Prophecy, theological knowledge, faith, sacrificial generosity, even martyrdom. Love is more important to that. You can read it about it in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Praise God. Fifth is the fellowship of contributing to the needs of others. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that today. Galatians 6:10, so then while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially those who are in the household of faith. The sixth reason why we fellowship together is promoting the gospel. I already shared that with you today. The seventh thing is the fellowship of separation from the world, that we get to gather together. It's so important. You're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world. The eighth and final thing is the fellowship of spiritual warfare, that we're going to fight the battles together, that we're going to lean upon each other. John 15:19-20, ushers, if you want to come forward. If you were of the world would love its own. Jesus explained, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the world. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. Two more fill-ins for you. A Christian who willingly forsakes fellowship with other believers will inevitably be without genuine spirit-given joy. Do you believe that? Let's say it together. A Christian who willingly forsakes fellowship with other believers will inevitably be without genuine spirit-given joy. Seriously. You can use all the excuses you want. You can use all the grudges you want. You can use all the things that the enemy put on your heart to keep you away from fellowship. But I'm telling you, if you let those things go and you make a commitment to fellowship with other believers, I'm telling you, you will have spirit given joy. Praise God. The last fill-in, the believer who regularly is in the company of fellow saints, fulfilling the responsibilities that such fellowship requires and provides, will be just as inevitably be filled with divine joy. Anybody need joy today, man? Anybody need joy today? Anybody having a struggle this week? Anybody going through a trial and stuff? Need joy, man. Come up, we'll pray for you. Stand up and we'll pray, we'll take the offering, we'll open up the altars, we'll pray for you. We'll do everything we can to help you get connected for Christ. We'll do everything we can to get you in a place where you can fellowship with other believers and grow in your relationship with God. Father, I ask you to bless our offering today, Father. Father, I pray that we learn what it means to give sacrificially, Father, that you will bless us in a mighty way. Father, I want to enlarge this place for you, Father. I want this place to be excited for you, Lord, because it's all about you and not about us, Father. So help us get over our negativity. Help us to get over our grudges. Help us to give over our unforgiveness and start coming together and celebrating together and interceding for one another and lifting one another up with affection, Father, as we anticipate what you have for us in this year, Father. And I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.